right, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday, January 24, 2018. We're in our series Believe in Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Tonight we're going to talk about the coming destruction, Matthew 24:1-28, Mark 13:1-23, Luke 21:5-24. Oh, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we thank you, God, that Jesus believes in warning, giving warnings and admonitions and what to expect, and when and what to do. And so God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can study that and we're to be ready and be prepared. And so God, we ask that tonight we will focus on this so that we can be ready and be more prepared. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what Jesus is going to be saying in the Word to us tonight. And so, God, it is our desire to glorify you, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, let's see. When are we going to read? We're going to read in just a little bit. Okay, so what did we have previously? Jesus had been sitting over against the treasury of the temple, watching both the rich people and a certain poor widow cast money into the treasury. Then Jesus went out. Jesus himself went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. One said to him, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Like, look at this. Isn't this fabulous? Some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. Jesus had a different take on it. So in our passage tonight, Jesus will give us what to watch for and what to expect. Now, let's read Matthew 24:1-28.
Matthew 24:1-28.
Yeah.
let me get this. New King James. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are beginnings of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And then this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the household not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For the false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together.
All right. What to watch for and what to expect. So, Jesus answered and said, now he's talking to his disciples. This is just the disciples. Okay, and do you not see all these things? Do you not see these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Truly, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, one thing you can watch for when Jesus speaks, many times he answers, like, see, they mentioned, see what manner of stones and the building. That was their question. He goes right back to either the last part of something or what they brought up, stones. Okay? So he's going to speak to the about the stones. This is if you notice carefully what he responds and to what specific words, you will notice that this is part of the mind of Christ. This is how it works. Which means speaking to Jesus is like we would pray in our prayers. So you want to think about that when you make appeals to God. Because this is the pattern. We've seen it over and over. All right. Then Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, where the disciples came unto him privately. It was Peter and... I'm doing more than one together, making a composite. It was Peter and James and John and Andrew. They had another question. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming when all these things shall be fulfilled? And tell us of the end of the world. Want to know much? That's my thought. Because they just asked three questions. There, really. Three questions. Okay, so they don't want to know much, right? I mean, that's very a lot that they just asked. Okay. Jesus warns them not to be deceived. Take heed that you be not deceived, lest anyone deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And the time draws near. Go not, therefore, after them. All right, what do we have so far? Jesus told the disciples that the temple would one day be destroyed. When? All right. The answer to when is in Luke 21, 20 to 24. So let's go over and read Luke 21, 20 to 24 now.
Luke 21, 20 to 24?
Mm-hmm.
But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations, And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
All right, they asked about Christ's return. This is answered in Matthew 24, 29 to 44, which is next time. We're not there yet. They ask about the sign of the end of the age. And this Jesus answers in Matthew 24, 4 through 8. See, the last thing they asked about was the end of the age or the end of the world. He answers that first. Read again Matthew 24, 4 to 8.
And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows."
Okay, so when it comes to the end, he goes back and does that first. I just wanted you to see how the mind of Christ operates. We call this the Olivet Discourse. We must keep in mind that the climate is Jewish. What I mean by that is that Jesus will talk about the temple, about Judea, about the Sabbath, and about the prophecies of Daniel concerning the Jewish people. Because in Matthew especially, this is Jesus. Matthew's audience is Jewish, and so you're going to have in Matthew you have a lot of this was said that the scripture might be fulfilled, whatever scripture. See, it's addressed to Jewish people. That's his audience. So Jesus begins with the end. So he had that in mind. Okay, number one, religious deception. The Jews were susceptible to being led astray by false prophets and false Christ. Jesus warns of this, especially as the time draws near. When you look at the Bible, a lot of it, Old Testament, New, is about false prophets, false messiahs, Christ means anointed one. So false anointed ones. And this will be especially as the time draws near for the end of the age. Okay, let's read Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14.
Revelation 13, 13 and 14. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived.
All right, so unlike the powerless false prophets of Baal, this is in the Elijah reference here, the false prophet makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth. This false Elijah deceives those who dwell on the earth. In the book of Acts, Jewish false prophets conflicted with the church. I'll give you the reference because these are long passages. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 24. False prophets in the book of Acts worked under Roman officials. Acts 13, 6 through 11. And also Matthew 7, 22 and 23. And in the book of Acts, Jewish false prophets even used his name, Jesus' name, Acts 19, 13 to 16. So Jewish leaders appeared to exercise God's judgment against the church. They excommunicated Christians from the synagogue and persecuted them to the point of death. They performed their wonders in the presence of men and in the presence of the beast, rather than, quote, before the throne and before the Lamb, from Revelation 7, verse 9. Okay. Number two, wars. Jesus talks about wars, but they are not a sign of the end. There will be wars and rumors of wars. and ethnic conflicts. But this is kind of like life goes on as it has, because there's always been these ethnic conflicts from the Old Testament, from way back, starting with whom? Cain and Abel. Right? It started with them, and then it goes, and then you got Nimrod, and then you got these people, and there's just wars and rumors of war. So life, that just goes on. Number three, famines. War and famine usually go together, and they happen regularly. We know this. As the climate changes, social behavior is known to change. Ash from a volcano erupting in Iceland can cause dire events in Europe and elsewhere. They've shown this. The ash goes up and then it kills stuff. It starts to fall down, you know, and maybe there's famine and then there's the Black Plague or whatever it comes. And revolutions occur. People rise up and then you, for example, like in all the stuff that happened in 1848. Okay. These are the beginning of sorrows or birth pangs. The Old Testament uses birth pangs or sorrows to refer to Israel's troubles. There's a lot of references to this. Let's see, I don't know what we want to read. In Isaiah, let's just go around here. You take Isaiah 13, verse 8. Isaiah 26, 17 to 19. Isaiah 66, 7 to 9. Then let's look at Micah 4, 9 and 10. All right. And let's see how the different words for birth pangs or sorrows. All right. Well, let's start with, she's doing that, Isaiah 26, 17 to 19.
As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead body shall live, together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead.
Isaiah 66, 7 through 9.
Mm-hmm.
Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God?
Okay, Isaiah 13, verse 8.
Isaiah 13, verse 8. 4 through 8?
Verse 8.
Just 8, okay. That's what I thought. And they will be afraid. Pains and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames.
Okay, Micah 4, 9 and 10.
Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies.
All right, so there you have it. The beginning of sorrows and birth pangs. This is the thing. Number four is death. It's from Matthew 24, verse 9. Earthquakes help to create famines and both cause epidemics that take many lives, from the pestilence or, you know, like the Black Plague or whatever. It goes. So all from going back to really earthquakes and stuff. Okay, and then number five is actually martyrs. From Matthew 24, 9 to 13, martyrs. Persecution. Persecutions and murders accelerate. Violence and hatred increase. But this time, all over the world. So there's a call to endure. Read again Matthew 24, verse 13.
But he who endures to the end shall be saved.
All right, endure to the end. Okay, and then we can also compare what's in the Olivet Discourse from Matthew 24, verses 4 to 13, to the first six seals of the book of Revelation in chapter 6. So, I'll just go this. The comparison is false Christ, the white horse, war, the red horse, famine, the black horse, death, the pale horse. Martyrdom is the fifth seal. And then signs, this is from Luke 21:11. Signs is the sixth seal from Revelation chapter 6. There are comparisons here. Okay. And then number six, worldwide chaos. Division, hate, and betrayal. Now, betrayal is the baby of bitterness. Or no, bitterness, I'm sorry, that's in the reverse. Bitterness is betrayal's baby. Bitterness is betrayal's baby. Wait a minute. It goes the other way. Oh, and of course the pen doesn't want to write tonight. Of course it doesn't. There you go. Bitterness is betrayal's baby. Betrayal brings deep emotional hurt. People and nations betray each other. That's what he's talking about. People and nations betray each other. Marriages, homes, and nations will be torn asunder because of lack of loyalty. Lawlessness and lack of love will abound. Law enforcement agencies will not be able to keep the pace. That's scary.
That's happening here.
Yeah, but it'll happen. See, it'll increase. Lawlessness increases.
It is increasing.
Yeah, and it keeps increasing.
That's why everybody is getting home cameras and videos so they can keep an eye on their homes now all the time.
So the lack of love is not just emotional love. It's the loyalty, the commitment. It's a lack of loyalty. Families break apart. Everything breaks apart. You see this from businesses. You know, there's no loyalty in businesses anymore. Like, working for someone, you know, on both sides. Employers don't have any sense of loyalty to their employees, and the employees are coming and going, which creates an enormous, it is so much work to hire just one person where the government is concerned, with all the paperwork you have to do and everything to pay even one person.
It actually costs per person to hire a person without even putting them to work yet, $3,000 is what it costs our company. That's the minimal amount it costs to get someone a job.
That makes sense, because they're having to pay somebody to do all that work, and I can tell you, because I've done it before, it is a lot of work. All these forms have to be filled out, and it is very time consuming just to do that, even for one employee. And when you got people, they come and they go, come and go, come and go, and that tears things apart. I mean, the businesses don't operate smoothly, and the people's lives are, you know,
it's a lot of chaos.
A lot of chaos. That's what it's talking about. But number seven is, along with that, number seven is worldwide preaching. The message of the gospel will be carried to the ends of the earth, which we really see, you know, it's been more and more, but we really see it today. Okay, let's read the parallel of this, Revelation 14, verses 6 to 13.
Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name.
Okay, so in Revelation, John sees another angel flying in mid-heaven. Back in Revelation chapter 8, talks about the sphere of the eagle's cries of woe to the earth. This angel, however, preaches peace. The coming judgment is not an end in itself. It is part of the proclamation of the eternal gospel. The coming judgment is part of the proclamation of the gospel. The message is focused to the authorities who are seated or enthroned over the land or earth. The gospel commands rulers to submit to the lordship of Christ, to honor him as God. The gospel order is to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. The angel preaches to the rulers of Israel and then to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. Therefore, the mission of the apostles, evangelists, martyrs, and confessors of the early church succeeded and continues to succeed today. And it's amazing to me, at one point, I think there were around 192 nations or something like that. There was one point where evangelism explosion, that ministry, had reached every nation in the world. And then all of a sudden, nations started splitting, and now there's even more nations. All these nations, it's incredible. Or they split off, you know. I don't know if they succeeded, but Spain just had a group that wanted to split off from Spain, if they voted that in or not. But you always have that. One place where I was became Serbia, Montenegro, and then they split, so now they're two nations. And we just see this, so it's amazing. So whether now, today, they have reached every nation, they certainly covered the planet, if you don't think about political borders and just geographical borders.
Tribes and tongues.
Tribes and tongues. Well, they've tried to
keep
it going.
Yeah.
Which is just like, I just learned this recently, Belize actually could technically be considered part of Guatemala. It's a long story, I won't get into it here, but it goes back and forth. It has something to do with the British dominion in that area. And when we were in Belize, it was technically, could have been considered being in Guatemala.
It was
amazing.
Part of it.
Yes, it's kind of a complicated way to explain it, the way it was written out, but I just thought that was interesting.
Belize used to be British Honduras also, I believe.
Oh, yeah.
And so there's a Honduras, too.
Yep,
so
and
it's kind of between both of them.
Yep.
The
part that's more on the Guatemalan border was considered Guatemala.
The British Empire was really,
really
large.
Yeah, anyway, I just thought that was interesting.
All right, and then a second angel in Revelation there, Revelation chapter 8, presents another aspect of proclamation. Fallen is Babylon the Great. This is the first mention of Babylon in the book of Revelation. Peter described the local church from which he wrote as she who is in Babylon in 1 Peter 5:13. Many suppose Peter refers to Rome because, according to tradition, Peter was martyred in Rome. However, others say it refers to Jerusalem, since that was where he lived and exercised his ministry. We can take up the argument, I don't know, but we can say that the term is used of the apostate city of Jerusalem, just as Sodom and Egypt were used to describe, quote, the great city where the Lord was crucified, unquote, in Revelation 11:8. Jerusalem has become a Babylon, proud, idolatrous, persecuting, and oppressive, Matthew 24, verse 14. Okay. So the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. Sometimes I type too fast. Pretty much life goes on as it has gone on from the beginning. I want you to see that. Life just goes on like that. Only these things escalate in intensity and frequency and in area, going global. Deceit and rampant sin will be evident on the earth. Matthew 24:15-28, signs will precede the end of the world. One major sign will be Jerusalem's destruction that we read about from verses 15-22. One is Jerusalem's destruction. Two, the other will be God's restrained judgment on the earth. He restrains the full judgment. He shortens the days, whatever. Okay. And then verse 15 is the abomination of desolation. And it says in Matthew, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place. A lot of references. Let's see. Oh, we're doing pretty good on time. I don't know. This is a long lesson. So I'll just give you the references on it. But it is from Daniel chapter 9. And then Mark 13, verse 14, Luke 21, verse 20, and also Daniel 12, verse 11. Luke 21, verse 20 and 21 says, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And this is flee. When you see this coming, get out of here. Okay, when you see that, then those in Judea should flee into the mountains. Jesus tells them where to flee. Into the mountains. The one on the housetop should not come down to take anything out of his house. Don't look back. Who looked back and got in trouble for it?
Lot's wife.
She looked back. Don't look back. Get out of there. That's what he's saying. The one which is in the field should not return back to take his clothes. Now, what's the implication there?
You come out.
My clothes. Yeah. Oh, my gosh, I can't leave my clothes.
My things.
My stuff.
My stuff.
Right. My stuff. Clothes are probably more important than they are today, because I don't think, you know, everything had to be made. I think it was very, clothes were valuable. If you had one new tunic a year, you know, it took a long time, it was a lot of work. If you had one new pair of shoes every year or something.
Even if you had shoes.
You're right.
If you even had shoes.
Yeah.
Okay, so that was, yeah, shoes were a big thing. Woe to those that are with child and to them that nurse infants in those days. Pray that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So he says what to pray. Like this event, this is going to be, and this is what to expect, and when you see it, this is what you are to do, and this is how you are to pray. Okay. Flee into the mountains of Judea. Okay. Goodness sakes. I love it. Okay. For them shall be great tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation, but this is great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, up until this particular time. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's a promise. And it's done for the sake of the elect. Is it for everyone?
No.
No, for the elect. Okay, so who's still living there? Living at that time then, still?
The elect.
People are going to be living who are elect. Oh, I think it's true. Luke 21:21-24. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out, get out of there. Let not them that are in the countries enter therein. In other words, if they're in the countryside, don't let them in to Jerusalem. Keep them out. Get everybody out. Keep them out. Get out. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that nurse infants in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's Luke 21:21-24. Okay. Jerusalem will be trodden down because who did they tread down?
Jesus.
They made Jesus like a common thing to walk on. So guess what? They will be walked on. All right, the days of vengeance. Verse 24, false Christs and false prophets arise, showing great signs and wonders. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Don't believe it in the event that anyone shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ or there. Believe it not. Behold, I have told you before. Now, since Jesus has told us before, that makes us accountable because he's told us. It's like when an angel says, there, I have said it. But this time, Jesus is the prophet, the true prophet, is saying, behold, there, look here, I've told you. So, don't be deceived. That's a big factor here. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert. Go not forth. Don't believe it. Don't go out there. Behold, look, here, hey, he's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. He's not. Just don't believe it. This goes on today. Oh, we have this secret thing. We've got this secret thing going. And, you know, and we have this special name, if you pray in that name, only that name, not in Jesus' name. This is a secret. Don't believe it. Don't believe that stuff. The Son of Man is coming. The Son of Man's coming will be from the east to the west. That's a clue. The east to the west. For as the lightning comes out of the east, shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So there's going to be direction to it.
Makes me think of the Mormons, you know, being deceived. You know, somebody comes along and says, oh, I got something to add, you know, to what Jesus said.
Right, exactly.
You know?
Right. And some secret. Okay. And then verse 28, look for the carcass and gathering eagles. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Okay. This is Benson commentary. When you shall see, etc. The preceding verses foretold the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in 70 AD. That is, the circumstances which were to be the forerunners and attendants of that great event. We now proceed to those verses which respect what happened during the siege and after it. Never was a prophecy more punctually fulfilled, and it will tend to confirm our faith in the gospel to trace the particulars. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, Daniel's expression is the abomination that makes desolate. That's how it is in Daniel, the abomination that makes desolate. By which term is intended the desolating Roman armies with their standards. To every legion was a golden eagle with expanded wings grasping a thunderbolt.
Now, Mary, did one of them have a statue erected in the temple? Or you wanted, I thought.
They wanted the statue in there. I'm not sure if they ended up with it. They might have. I don't know for sure. Maybe this will say.
Well, didn't the Nazis do stuff with eagles and thunderbolts, too? Oh, just wondering.
Eagles definitely.
Yeah. I don't
and they
know.
Had the thunder thing.
The SS thing.
Anyway.
Even on the SS thing, that was the thunder.
That was the thunderbolt.
These eagles, with the standards of the cohorts, 10 in each legion, were objects of worship among the Romans, and therefore were an abomination to the Jews. We learn from Josephus that after the city was taken, the Romans brought their ensigns into the temple and placed them over against the eastern gate, and there sacrificed to them. So when you see that, stand in the holy place, or as it is in Mark, standing where it ought not. That is, when you shall see these armies encamped in the territory near Jerusalem, for as the city was called the holy city, several furlongs of land round about it were accounted holy, particularly the mount on which our Lord now sat, which was the Mount of Olives. Okay. And on which afterward the Romans placed their ensign. Whoso reads, let him understand. As if he had said, let him who reads that remarkable prophecy of Daniel pause seriously upon it and weigh well its meaning, for it contains one of the most eminent predictions which can anywhere be found of the time, purposes, and consequences of any appearing. Let him understand that the end of the city and sanctuary, with the ceasing of the sacrifice and oblation, the offerings, there predicted is come, and of consequence, the end of the age mentioned in the preceding verse. This interpretation of the clause supposes it to be uttered by our Lord as a part of his discourse, in which light it is considered by most commentators. But some of them say, let him understand, it just meant, they think the evangelist added to it, there's a big, write your paper on it. Like, let the reader pay attention. And then the thing about fleeing. Okay, now, the thing about fleeing and all this stuff, and fleeing into the wilderness, the Christians remembered and followed, and they were preserved, because after the Romans under Sextius Gallus made their first advance toward Jerusalem, they suddenly withdrew again in a most unexpected and impolitic manner. This conduct of the Roman generals, so contrary to all rules of procedure and prudence, was doubtless brought to pass by the providence of God, who interposed in this manner for the deliverance of the disciples of his son, of God's son. At this juncture, the Christians, considering it as the sign to flee, left Jerusalem and went to Pella. Now, you heard Jim talk about this many times. He was fascinated with this. They went to Pella and other places beyond the River Jordan so that they escaped the general ruin of the country. And we do not read anywhere that so much as one of them perished of the disciples. They didn't perish in this. Jesus was talking to the disciples. Okay, but other people also who heeded this were, you know, saved. And God did something so that they got the sign, and somehow, for temporarily, the Romans, you know, left for a while. That was their thing. And if they didn't heed what Jesus said in this prophecy and get out of there, then they would have suffered under that siege, which was horrendous, because it's, Josephus describes it, and it's absolutely horrendous. We went through a lot of it when we studied Revelation, which is the days of vengeance parallel. Okay, so Jesus was warning them and giving admonitions and telling them what to expect and look out and when and what to do. All right, signs of the times, what to watch for, what to expect, what to focus on, what to do. Okay, so we have to be alert. We have to be alert. So here's a kind of a timeline. AD 33, the setting was Jesus predicts the temple destruction. Then from AD 40s into the 60s, 40 AD to 60 AD, somewhere in there, would be Matthew 24, 4 to 14, and that's the beginning. Deceivers, wars, famines, earthquakes, tribulation, false prophets, and the preaching of the gospel. Okay, Matthew 24, 15 to 35, and we haven't gotten all the way, there is the tribulation, or the sorrows, and all of that, the troubles. Surrounding army, flee Jerusalem, great tribulation, more deceivers, more false prophets. The Son of Man comes, everything's accomplished. Now, hear this. Luke 21, 5 to 24, there's some detail added in verse 23. Okay. Read Luke 21, 12 to 19, and then to see what that says.
But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls.
All right. By or in your patience possess your souls. Okay. This is what happened when you think, look at the book of Acts and everything. Think about it. They were delivered up. They were persecuted. The Christians were persecuted, delivered up to the synagogues, to the leaders of the synagogues, put in prison, brought before kings and rulers, you know, like Paul, all of this for Jesus' name's sake. And a testimony, Paul gives his testimony. I think it was King Agrippa or somebody.
Here's how
it went, King, right? All of this stuff.
And Festus, they said, you're gone mad, Paul.
Yeah, he said, you're mad.
He goes, if I'm mad, I'm mad for you to get saved, basically, in a way.
Yeah. There was a respect. I think there was a great respect for Paul.
Because they listened to him at all.
They did listen to him, but yeah. I think there was a respect, but, you know, Roman was Roman. And you will be hated of all people for my name's sake, but you know, Just keep going. In your patience or endurance, possess your souls. Just keep going. Okay. Think about this. Because a lot of people want to put this off to the very end. But see, we have a pattern because a lot of times, okay, it happened. Then I think it happened again, World War II. We saw that evil, right? And the world recognized that evil because people were much more knowledgeable of the Word of God. So they recognized it for what it was, and they knew they had to put down that evil. Now people don't know the Word of God. They're much more easier to be deceived. And especially when you think globally now. See? Hitler was... That was kind of global. They called it a world war. But today I think we're even more global than things... You know, I don't know that every part of the world was affected by World War II, if you think of the whole globe. Maybe, but I don't think so. But this would be, and so we have these as patterns. This is the pattern. And here it's here, and it's here, and it's each time it escalates in intensity and
the funny
area.
Thing, in World War II, even Guatemala benefited from the war.
Oh, yeah.
Because they were producing bananas and fruits and vegetables. Countries that had no, for the lack of a better term, respect globally were respected for a time because of the need for goods anyway.
Yeah.
So, like places that were really minuscule or not really recognized,
mm-hmm.
for a window had prosperity because their goods were in demand globally, which they had not been prior to.
Especially, people wanted coffee and chocolate.
And that's right. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in there.
That's true.
And that came from a travel book.
That's true. That's good.
All
right, but let's think what's going on here. The old covenant is obsolete. The temple's destruction is an outward sign. This temple, this beautiful temple, not one stone will be left upon another of this temple.
And that's a fact.
And that's an outward sign. There is no temple. There's no sacrifices and no priesthood because it changes to something better in the new covenant in Christ's blood. Jesus' body is the temple, and we've talked about discerning the Lord's body relative to communion. The body, there's the Jesus' physical body, the body of Christ, right, was his personal temple. Then there's the body of Christ, of which all true believers are members. And then we individually are considered the temple, like a temple of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. See what I mean? So Jesus is an individual, the corporate body, and us as individuals. The temple. Living stones. Now today, the temple is made up of living stones. Okay. Jesus gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. There's no more need for the sacrificial system. And aren't we happy all those animals don't? Can you imagine? If that had to go global, how many animals? Anyway. And Jesus is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. It's a whole new priesthood. When the priesthood changes, the worship, it's a whole new worship system. A new priesthood and a new worship system. The old covenant is obsolete. The Old Testament worship system is obsolete, and God is making sure. The old passes away. The new has come. Not only is the temple destroyed, but also Jerusalem. And listen to this, because, see, all these other places and people, they have these things about special locations on the planet. I mean it. There are these places on the planet where people think they're closer to God, or it's something to do with the magnetism of the earth, or they're places more considered
Lourdes,
more spiritual.
Lourdes, France.
Huh?
The Lourdes. Lourdes, France.
They, yeah.
Everybody goes there for healing.
Right. But,
special
but there's even, yeah, and with the magnetism of the earth, there are certain places and people say, you know, the atmosphere is different and all that because of some, and they consider them more spiritual.
Is it called ley lines or something? Like
they got all kinds
of stuff. Invisible, yeah. I mean.
Okay. But see, and so Jerusalem, where the temple was the big deal. And it, you know, the big deal, right, okay. But Jesus said they're not going to worship on this mountain or that mountain anymore because they would go up, you know. But in spirit and in truth, wherever you are, this is totally new. So you might be sent around the planet, basically, to tell those things off, but you might be sent around the planet, but you don't have a central locale. There is no, like, what do the Muslims have? Mecca. There is no Mecca. See, there isn't anything anymore. So the point is, now Jerusalem has continued, and God does have a lot of, always when you're reading your Bible, you must separate Jerusalem from Israel. See whether it says Jerusalem or Israel, and separate that. Because a lot of people say stuff about Israel, and it's only referring to Jerusalem in the Word of God. You got to see what's it really saying. Is it Jerusalem? It's pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for example, the city. All right, but even let's just say even if the city of Jerusalem were destroyed, that should not destroy our faith, because Jesus has already said, it's a new worship system where you worship in spirit and in truth. It's not tied to a specific location on the planet. You have to go up. Remember, this was a big deal because they were farmers and they were agricultural people, and then they had their flocks, whatever they had, right? And the men had to go 3 times a year up to Jerusalem to the feast to participate if they were going to be Jewish, and as the population grew, that's more and more and more people. Now think today, if the men, it was just the men that had to go, but even if you took just the men, and they had to make that trip 3 times a year, that would be a deal. Pouring in. And it was a big deal back in Jesus' day. I mean, all through. That was a very big deal. And a lot of them took their families and, you know, and whatever. And that's why it was so busy at Passover and stuff. All these people were flooding in. But nothing like the population we have today that would be, you know, flooding in there. And a lot of people are flooding in there, but nothing like if you had all the Christians. If you thought of all the Christians, and then even the Jews were supposed to go, right? Mm-hmm. Flooding in there. Can you imagine that? Just, I don't know where they'd put it, you know. But this is, it's all different. Okay. God closes the door on the old to shine a bright light on the new and living way. This is my take on it, that last paragraph, because when I look at that, God made sure the old is passing away. What we have today is the Judaism of today is not, they can't practice the true Judaism today. They can't do it. They don't have the temple. They don't have it. God made sure of it in 70 AD, just as he promised. They couldn't prove everything got destroyed. They can't prove the line of any Christ, Messiah. And what they do is different. See, it's actually very different. They may try to keep the law, but they can't truly keep it. See what I mean? God's made sure.
Well, but just not having temple there.
Just not having the temple there.
They can't do
alone.
It.
They can't do it. And God did that for a reason. So don't ever think. See, we don't go back. God really closed the door for going back. But today, a lot of people, and I think this is part of the thing of people really coming into a deception of going back into Judaism. No, you can learn. Ancient Hebrew is kind of fun. We've all seen it around here. We won't be seeing it anymore, but it's very fascinating. It really is. Little pictures, you know, mm-hmm. and stuff, and you can learn from it, and you can find Jesus in all of it. But we don't go back. We don't go back. And God made sure of it, so we need to go forward. All right, so boy, did we race through this, but we did cover a lot of this when we did the book of Revelation, which is parallels a lot of this. Okay, so what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes in preparing his disciples for what is coming. And I'm going to emphasize that, his disciples. For what is coming. Jesus departed from the temple. He leaves the temple. Okay, his disciples wanted to show him the buildings of the temple, their beauty and the stones. Number two, Jesus believes he is the true prophet. There shall not be left here in the temple one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And you know, when you think about it, we are living stones. Everything with God, with the true God, is life. It's life, and it's energy, and it's motion, and it's moving. Living. It's living. We're not just lump of stone. No blob. Right? Sitting there. Although I suppose molecules are running around in everything, right? And they're moving. Yeah. But I love that in chemistry class. Although it shook me up at first, because I came into this chemistry class in college. I am no scientist, honestly. I just could memorize. Anyway, and the first thing that this professor's saying is about, you think the table ends right here, but it doesn't. And he said, because these little things are going out, you know, like he went through, like the molecules and the atoms and all this stuff are in motion, and they're going out here and they're doing, and I thought, oh, is anything stable? I decided, you know. And then the other time that shook me up was because we had a friend of ours who was an architect, right? And he comes into the house, and we were in, not the house we're in, but the house we were in, right, before. And we were thinking about remodeling the house. And he's going around the house, and he goes, oh, yeah, we'll just knock this wall down, and we'll just go through here, and I can, you know, we'll just do all of this stuff. And I'm thinking, and I ask him, do you see any permanent thing in a house? You know, the way he talked, it was like, wait a minute, my house isn't stable. I thought I was living in a solid, you know, concrete block house at least. And he's just saying, oh, we just knock out this wall, you know, and do this and that. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, that's how he thought. No problem, you know. And so, yeah, that's how he thought. Not a barrier to him. Oh. All right, number three. Mm-hmm. Jesus believes in speaking to his disciples privately. He sat upon the Mount of Olives to answer three questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? What about the end of the world? Number four, Jesus believes in warnings and admonitions. I guess he answers them, but there's a lot of warnings in this and admonitions. He warns not to let anyone deceive disciples, for many will come in his name saying, I am the Christ, and many will be deceived. Not just a few people, that's what you have to really remember. Many will be deceived. The disciples will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but should not be troubled, for certain things must come to pass before the end. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. These are the beginning of sorrows, birth pangs. That the word, it's Greek 5604. It means sorrows, birth pangs, pain, and travail. These are the beginning of sorrows, birth pangs, pain, and travail. The disciples will be delivered up to be afflicted, and some will be killed. They will be hated of all nations for Jesus' name's sake. This is huge when you think about this, moving into it. Christians get less and less popular. The real, true Christians, not the others. Many will be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. False prophets will rise up and deceive many. Iniquity will abound. Iniquity. That's the bent of the heart towards evil. Iniquity, which means lawlessness, will abound. Iniquity will abound. And the love of many shall wax cold. Number five, Jesus believes in promises. The one that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Be an overcomer. That's a message in Revelation. Be an overcomer. And Revelation's really about how to be an overcomer. And promises to the ones who overcome. Number six, Jesus believes in his mission and his message. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Whether they believe or not, it goes out as a witness. You heard it. It was told you. You heard it. It's out there. Today, it's public notice. You know, maybe you know in the law, when you're going to do something, although it's kind of sneaky the way lawyers do it, but and they probably have always, I know when I worked in a law firm, this is what they did. If you had to give public notice, there was this little newspaper, right? And the lawyers all used it, and it was called the Broward Review. And you would put your notice in there, and it would say public notice. And it would tell about whatever required public notice, whether you were becoming a DBA doing business as, or whatever legally you had to give public notice of something. And everybody would say, well, okay, but everybody's reading, you know, Fort Lauderdale, you know, the news, the paper, whatever, the Sun Sentinel or some Fort Lauderdale. No, it would go out in this little thing, and it was public notice. So I don't know what they use today, because you could float it out on the internet, and I think it would be public notice. And certainly have a wider potential audience than the little newspaper that all the attorneys use. Public notice. The gospel will go out and it will be a witness unto all nations. Number seven, Jesus believes in providing something to watch for and what to expect and what to do. Watch for the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Stand in the holy place. Watch for something to be standing in the holy place. When you see that, those in Judea should flee into the mountains. The one on the housetop should not come down to take anything out of his house. The one in the field should not return back to take his clothes. Woe to those with child and to those nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight not be in the winter nor on the Sabbath day. Number 8, Jesus believes in protecting his disciples. There will be great tribulation. Not just any kind of tribulation, great tribulation. Like at no time else, unless these days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That's a promise. The days will be shortened. They will be shortened. Okay. Number 9, Jesus believes in reinforcing this important message. Again, he tells them that if anyone shall say to them, lo, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, which later on they're going to call lying wonders, lying signs, so that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Look, he had told them before, if they say to these disciples, behold, he's in the desert, don't go there. If in the secret chambers, don't believe it. Number 10, Jesus believes in saying how things will be. As the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Right after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. It will be a very bad day. That's prophetic language. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. First appearing of Jesus Christ, first the kingdom comes in grace with Jesus' first coming. Then the kingdom comes in power and great glory. That's the second coming. If we think the first coming was not a real spectacle, Jesus' birth, except in the skies and whatever, only a few caught on, right? This is not going to be. The crucifixion was a spectacle. It was kind of localized. This is going to be the spectacle.
But even then they had it in 3 languages over...
They did, even at that.
At a crossroads.
Yeah. But it was local compared...
Mm, right.
But this one is going to be...
Every eye will see.
Big. Okay. The Son of Man will send his holy elect angels. I added holy elect. His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And from Mark 13, verse 27, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Amen.
Well.